If you're here for the first time, or if you've been on vacation for too long and you've forgotten, my name is Jacob. I'm the pastoral assistant here at the church, and I'll be continuing our journey through the books of Hebrews. And so we've been going through this book of Hebrews for a couple of months now, and especially we've been focusing on the last chapter, Hebrews 13. And we've kind of found different ways what it says, what it tells us as a Christians, how we should live our lives according to the Bible, according to Christ. And today we'll talk about how we should live the way of sharing what we have, and then also of doing good things. And when I tell people, especially non-Christians, non-believers, that I'm a practicing Christian and that I even work for the church, one thing that some of them sometimes tell me is, well, you know, at least the church is doing good things, they're helping people, they're doing charity work, and so I respect that you support that you are a part of that. And of course, on the one hand, you know, that's nice. They could say much worse about practicing Christians nowadays. But on the other hand, it's also sad, you know, that for a lot of people, they reduce the church to just doing good works, to just doing charity work. And I think it's partially the church's fault, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But I think, nevertheless, it is important, you know, that we do these things. And so in today's verse, Hebrews 13:16, the author calls the Christians to do just that. He says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And so he even says, "Do not neglect." So the author assumes that Christians would already be doing that, but he encourages them to keep on doing good and to share what you have. And so before we take a closer look at what that exactly means for us, for our lives, how we should do so, I think it's important that we cover some theory or some theology around the whole topic of good works and faith. Because when I've read this verse, I was immediately thinking of the book of James, which, by the way, comes just after this last chapter of the book of Hebrews. And James, who was the brother of Jesus, he's known to emphasize that faith without works is dead. It's dead faith. And so let me read to you some passages from James. James 1 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And then in James 2, he also says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And so James calls that faith without works, dead faith. He says it's not complete faith. And so he instructs the believers, just as in today's passage, to do good works. So let me just repeat James 1:27. He says that good religion, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And just to give you another example, Paul also, for example, mentions this. One example is Titus 3, where he writes to Titus, And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. And so the New Testament is quite clear of reminding and encouraging the believers to do good works, to help people, and to share with them what you have. But the issue is that there are some dangers around the topic, that Christians, when they focus too much on the good works aspect of it, they tend to go down some pitfalls. One is that we start believing that it's our good works that save us. And the other one would be that we start focusing more on the aspect of the good works than on the aspect of the faith. And both these errors, they follow the same pattern, namely that we forget or we confuse for whom we're doing these good things, and instead we put ourselves in the place of the Savior. And so the first one would be works without faith. And so that's something that we can see in many of the mainline churches that follow what people sometimes call the social gospel. And you can also see that a lot here in Europe or in Germany, where the churches, they've shifted from proclaiming the word of God to the world to simply helping the world on a mere physical or social level. And so they use the term shalom, which we know from the Old Testament, which means peace, and they apply it just to a social kind of peace, forgetting about the peace of the soul. And I've read that in the Protestant Church in Germany a few decades ago, they've published in their church newsletter, or newspaper actually, an article that said, India needs help, not missions. And then later on in that article, they also said that they need more tractors, not tracts. And so tracts are these little papers with the gospel on it or some other evangelistic messages on it. And so that just shows that the church said that their main mission is no longer to proclaim the word of God to the people, but rather to help them on a physical and social level. And so that works without faith, because it just takes care of the social needs but not of the spiritual needs of people. It's social justice, but not justice for the soul. And so many of you will know verses of the Bible that kind of speak against that. And one of them is a very famous one, the so-called Great Commission. It's Jesus' last command to the world, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so in this last commandment of Jesus, he does not talk about social justice, even though, of course, he cares also for that. But he emphasizes that the main focus should be on proclaiming the word of God. It should be so that the people will become disciples of his, that they will be baptized in the name of Jesus, of the Father, and of the Holy Spirit, and that they will hear and obey his commands. And so that's not social justice, that's justice for the soul. It's acknowledging that even if we're all physically well and happy, our souls would still be disconnected from our deepest longing. And so we need the shalom, the peace for our souls, more than we needed for anything else. And so that's on the one end of the spectrum of errors, that Christians try to do the good works without the faith. And then the other danger is what people call legalism. And that's a whole other topic, which we can talk a lot about. But just to cover it briefly, it's basically believing or falling into the trap of believing that it's your good works that save you, or at least that God looks at you in a more special way because you do good for him, because you serve him more. And so that's what we could describe as works plus faith, so that both these things would make up the way that God sees you. And that should remind us, for example, of Hebrews 11, just two chapters before, where the author talks about great people such as Abel, Abraham, Noah, and many others. And all of them, they've done great things with and for God. But what the author points out, that it's nothing of what they did that makes them great, but that it's their faith that makes them great. And so we know that it's our faith that matters to God most, and not our actions. But then that can lead us to the danger which we've addressed in the beginning, as James points out. Because then Christians, sometimes they also say, well, then I will just focus on the faith aspect. I will just focus on reading scripture, on praying, on giving praise to God, but never actually do something that the Bible tells them. And for some, that is because of a genuine concern that they don't want to be legalistic. But for many, it's also just out of laziness or a matter of convenience. And then they use this as an excuse. And so that's why James reminds us, and Hebrew reminds us, to do these things. And James even says, it's dead faith otherwise. If your faith does not produce any fruit, then it's not complete faith. Just like Jesus was saying, that we will be recognized by our fruit. And so we have all these different kind of errors that people, that all of us can fall into. And I would also say it's not just categories that one person is a legalist, one person is a spiritual lazy person. It's more that we all find ourselves in these mindsets from time to time. And so we all need to think and reflect about, okay, what of these dangers am I the most prone to at the moment? And then we should try to go against that. And so, of course, at the end of the day, the question is, okay, then how does the Bible relate to faith and works? And it's what I would say the best way to describe it is faith and then works. So we know that we're saved by faith alone, by our trust in Jesus Christ. So that's what leads to salvation. But then also that should always lead to good works in our lives to which God has called us for. And so the works aspect leads to sanctification, which is just a fancy way of saying becoming more like Jesus. And we also know that that aspect makes us more like Jesus, but also that it's pleasing to God. And so, for example, also in today's passage, it says, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so now that we've covered, so to speak, the errors around it, let us focus on what it is that we actually should do. So we've already learned that faith and works belongs together. You can't do one without the other. You can't disconnect them. And the interesting thing is that I think the author of Hebrews also wanted to communicate that with today's verse. Because when he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, he is using an interesting word for to share in the Greek language, the original language in which he wrote this passage. Because the Greek word for to share here is koinonia. And some of you maybe might still remember that a few weeks ago or a month ago, when I was preaching on Acts 2, we also came across the word koinonia. And so in Acts 2, we read about the first Christian church and how they all lived together, did all things together, and had all things in common. And then in Acts 2, verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so here the word fellowship is also koinonia. And so we've learned that koinonia is more than just a social gathering. It's more than just a bunch of Christians hanging out together. But that it's actually, it's a holy moment. It's a moment where we have fellowship on two levels. On one level with God, and then on the other level with the Christians around us. And we've also learned that Christian fellowship, koinonia, means to participate together in God's grace. And so I find it very interesting that here in Hebrews, the author uses that same word for to share. So when he talks about that we should share with other people what we have, he also speaks about koinonia. And so the question, of course, is why did he choose that word? And I think the reason is exactly for what we've discussed in the beginning, that he wants to emphasize that faith and works and doing good always belongs together, and that it should never be disconnected. And so he wants to point out that when we do good works, when we share what we have, it shouldn't just be a transactional giving, not just a transaction of our resources, the things that God has given us, but that instead we should actually have fellowship with the people that we are trying to help, that we should join them in their brokenness. And so I think that he wants to point out that it should be done in a relational participation, and that it should be a sacrificial worship to God. And so what do I mean by that? The first one is what I just said, that we should relate and participate in the people, in their people's needs. That we shouldn't just give something to them, but that we should join them. That we shouldn't try to help from a distance, but that we should actually connect with the people. And so the choice of koinonia points to a deeper and a more communal kind of generosity, where we don't just give things, but where we actually give ourselves. And for most of you, money isn't your most valuable asset. It's time. And so God is asking you for your most valuable asset. He says, don't just send money my way. Don't just send money to a church, to an organization, to the people, but instead, actually give up yourself to them. Invest yourself, invest your own time to the people's needs. He says that we should have fellowship with them, that we should have koinonia with them, communion with God and with the people group, or the people that he has called us to serve. And if we think of Jesus' teaching across the New Testament, then we know that Jesus always cares more than just about our actions. He's never so much interested in what we actually do, but much more in why we do it, what is our motivation behind it, what is going on in our thoughts. And so just to give you some examples, Matthew 5:27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Or Matthew 15, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me? In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Or Mark 12, "And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" And so it all follows the same pattern. Jesus is asking for more than just our actions. He's asking for koinonia, not just for charity. He's asking for us to actually relate with the people and connect with them, and not just sending something to them out of our abundance. And so charity is something that he could give as well. He could also provide for these people. But he's inviting us to participate in his mission on earth, to participate in his love that he has for the people. He's inviting us not just to bear his word, but also to bear his love and his grace, and to spread that to the people around us. And so therefore, it's not just social giving of our money, of our resources, but it's sacrificial sharing of ourselves. And that can look very different to every one of you, but I do encourage you to reflect what it would mean in your specific situation to not just give your resources, but to actually relate to the people, to participate in their brokenness, and to share yourselves. And then the second aspect is, it should be a sacrificial worship to God. And so in these verses in Hebrews 13, where this verse is in, it talks a lot about how what we do should be an act of worship. So the verse just before talks about that we should continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then also today's verse closes by saying that such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so we know that everything that we do should be an act of worship. Romans 12 also reminds of that, where it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so, as I've said, when we give, it shouldn't just be something that we know we should do, and so we do it so that we can tick it off our to-do list. We've done this aspect of our faith. It shouldn't be just a transactional giving, but instead it should be us presenting our bodies as a living worship to God. And often when we think of worship, we think of worship songs, of how we've sang this morning, you know, singing worship songs to God. But that's actually just a small part of worship, because the Bible tells us that our whole lives should be a worship to God. Everything that we do should be done in worship to God. And so worship actually means a full life orientation towards God. And that everything that we do should be done by giving ourselves over to God. And so when the Bible commands us to do good and to share what we have, that also should be an act of worship. And that only works when what we do, when what we share, is connected to our faith, when it's connected to koinonia, having fellowship, having community, communion with God and with the people at the same time. But it also means doing everything out of not our own strength, but out of our relationship with Christ. And so we know that our fellowship is with God. In 1 John it also says, our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so that means that when we give something, we should never try to do so from out of our own resources, out of our own strength, but always out of our deep relationship with God. And then also it should never be done for our own sake, for our own glory, but for God's glory. It says that such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And I think that that's also another very important aspect, because often we think that we're doing these things, if not for ourselves, then we do them for the people that we're actually helping. And of course, if we do good, then the people will benefit from it. But God is also very clear that in the end, we do it mainly for him and for his glory. And so Matthew 25 is also a great reminder of that, where Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And so on the one hand, this passage serves as a great list of examples of good things that we can do, such as giving food to the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, giving clothes to those without clothes, and visiting those who are sick or in prison. But more importantly, the passage tells us that when we do these things for the people, yes, we're helping the people, but at the end of the day, it's as if we were doing these things to Jesus himself. We do them to the glory of God. And so it's not that we do this and then we come to God afterwards in prayer and we tell him all about it. No, but we do it with him together in communion and koinonia, but also for him personally, for his glory. And so this once again shows just how closely related faith and works are. We can't just do one of them without the other. But from my own experience, I can tell you that it doesn't always happen automatically. You know, even working in ministry, preparing Bible studies, organizing events, even preparing a sermon, if you're not careful, then you will, or at least I will, tend to do that more as just a simple to-do and not always as a sacrificial worship, as something spiritual. And so it is very important to always come back to that place where you say, this is not something that I'm just doing to serve people, but it's something that I'm doing because I worship God with it. I want to serve God with it. And also, it's not something that I want to do out of my own strength, but out of the strength that I receive from God. And so when we come to this point where we realize, okay, I know what to do, but I also know that I'm not able to do so on my own, and that I will always drift away from the right intention and the right motive again, then, of course, we should always look to the one person who managed to accomplish all of that, and that is Jesus. So let me read to you once again the verse that I've also read to you a few weeks ago, but it just fits so well. Jesus in John 10 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so Jesus himself models perfectly the way of sharing and the way of doing good that we've just discussed. Because Jesus did not save the people from afar. He did not just send some good resources their way. He did not just send some encouraging words their way. But he came down to the world himself. He sat down with the people. He listened to them. He spoke to them. He shared and joined them in their brokenness, in their suffering. And then in the end, he even gave up himself for them. And so that is the highest form of doing good and of sacrificial sharing. Joining people, partaking in their brokenness, and then in the end, even giving up yourself for them. He offered himself as a sacrifice, a sacrificial worship to God. And he did all of that for you, for me, but at the end of the day, for the glory of God. And so we should think of that. We should always remind ourselves of it. And we should draw strength from it. When we try to do things, when we try to serve God, we should never try to do so out of our own strength, but out of knowing what he has done for us. And then we are called to imitate that. We are called to mirror that kind of behavior, of joining people in their brokenness, in their suffering, relating to them, having koinonia with them, which means communion with them and with God at the same time. And we should always be encouraged by the perfect image that we have in Jesus doing so. And so when we lean on Jesus, then we can do good. We can share what we have. And we can know that such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a great God. We thank you that you are God full of grace, full of love. We thank you that you're God who did not just help us from a distance, who just sent some resources our way, but that you yourself came down to this earth. We know that you are with us, Emmanuel, and we thank you so much for that. We thank you that you sat down with us, that you joined us in our brokenness, and that in the end you even gave up yourself for us. No, we can never express enough thanks for that. Lord, we also want to pray that it will always encourage and motivate us to imitate that. And Lord, we need so much of your grace and strength to do even 1% of what you've done. But Lord, we pray that you will encourage us to never neglect to do good and to share what we have. And that when we do that, it will never be done out of our own strength, that it will never be done just from afar, but that it will always be done directly out of our relationship, our fellowship with you, and that it will also be done in fellowship with the people whom you have called us to serve, and that in the end it will all be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.